If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to John chapter 3. That's where we're going to be this morning. John 3. Have you ever noticed in recent years there's been an increase in Christmas gifts coming not in ornate wrapping, but in dull cardboard boxes? With all the online retail gifts are sent in unassuming packaging. Very plain, very unexciting, so much so that you don't know if there's a pair of socks in there or something much more precious like a diamond ring. You just don't know what's inside that box because the packaging is so humble. Only once you get inside can you see whether or not it is something precious or something that is common. As we think about this day, as we think about Christmas, as we think about what we're gathered to celebrate, we want to unpack a cardboard box, if you would. God coming in human flesh, glory concealed in the form of a human being, taking on our humanness. And so to do that, I was thinking through what would be a good text to look at for this Christmas message. And I landed on a text that is familiar to many of us, and it's John 3:16. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can look at John 3:16. If you're like me and you memorized this verse many years before you were even a Christian, I didn't come to Christ for many years after, until many years after, but I knew this verse. And I thought, well, I know that verse. I'm probably on good ground with God because I know a Bible verse. Didn't really understand what the Bible verse was about at that time. But if you would read it with me, especially if you have the ESV memorized, read that one out nice and loud because that's what I'm reading from. But let's read John 3:16 together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. As we think about this verse, I want to present us with a series of questions. A series of questions to kind of walk our way through this, to start pulling away the tape and the packaging to see the glory of what's inside. And the first question I want us to think about is, who is this God? For God so loved the world. Who is this God that we're speaking about? One Christian author by the name of A.W. Tozer, he says this, what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I'm going to read that again. I want you to think about those words. What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Those are some weighty words. Like the most important thing about us is our understanding of who God is. And so it really begs the question, what is this God that we're reading about? What is it, just that three letters that we put together, G-O-D, and whatever comes to our mind at that point, that's what we should be thinking of? I remember as a small boy, I would go with my grandfather to the Catholic Mass at Christmas time. And he referred to the church as the house of God. And I've always been a theologically observant person. And so at my small age, maybe about 5 or 6 years old, I astutely observed that the priest officiating the service must be God because this is his house, clearly, because he's in charge of everything. I'm not sure Father O'Connor would have seen it the same way. And if that's your view of God, your God is definitely too small. I didn't understand who God really was, and I couldn't quite figure out how the nuns fit into that whole equation. But we often have distortions as to who God is, don't we? We often have confusion as to who God actually is. Generally speaking, most of us come up with a concept of a God that we want to avoid. We want to stay away from him. Or we come up with a God that we can control. We can manipulate, we can bend to do our will. We tend toward a view of a God that is domesticated, oftentimes just a bigger and better version of us when we think about God. And it's true that when Jesus came, he did come in the first coming in a somewhat domesticated form. I mean, he came as a lamb, a small, defenseless creature. He came in vulnerability. I remember when we lived in England, one Good Friday, we were walking through a field, and there was a lamb in the field. There were several lambs. It was lambing season. And all of them ran away when we got close, but this one was asleep and didn't see me coming, and I swooped him up. It's the cutest little thing. Absolutely defenseless. These long, like, narrow limbs that it had, and it didn't know what to do. And I put it down before it got too scared. Of course, I took a picture first. There's nothing that lamb could have done. Powerless. Defenseless. But the Bible also says that Jesus will come as a lion. Now, I don't know about you, but if I see a lion sleeping in a field, I'm not going to sneak up to him. And I'm not going to try and pick him up. I'm going to stay as far away from that lion as possible. I will tiptoe backwards, not towards him. And as soon as I can get a sprint running the opposite direction, that's what I'm going to do. Why? Because lions are scary. Lions are not tame. I think of C.S. Lewis's description of Aslan, the lion. He says he's good, but he's not safe. You can't domesticate him. You can't bend him to do your will. I think we have this tendency to remake God in an image that we can control. And yet, the God that's revealed to us in the pages of Scripture is greater than our ability to manage. He is all glorious, all powerful, and all loving. We oftentimes, when we think about our place in relation to God, we come up with deep theological terms like, you're not the boss of me. We want to be in control. We don't want some cosmic Lord to master our universe. We want to be our own masters. But what the Scripture does is it reveals this God of glory. You see, this God created all things. This God knows no limitations. He's the one that gives life and breath to all creatures. He's uncreated. I mean, just think about that concept for a moment. Uncreated. Having neither beginning nor end. All powerful, all just, all present, all knowing. That's the God that's here in this text. The God who created a good world without sin, because he himself is good and does not sin, and he can't wink at sin. So that's who this God is. But here's a question. How does this God love? For God so loved the world. How does this God love? What is his love like? Well, it says God so loved the world. This word so can be interpreted in two different ways. It holds two different meanings. And on one level, it speaks of immensity. God so loved the world. He loved the world so much. But on another level, it speaks of means, the way in which God loves the world. God loved the world in this way. And I think John, the author of the Gospel of John, stating the obvious, intended the double meaning, that God loved the world so much and in this way, that God's love is deliberate. How much did he love the world? So much. How does he love the world? By giving the world his most precious gift. He gave. God so loved the world that he gave. God's love does not sit in an unmoved state. He gave. His love is in motion. And that motion is the motion of giving. That love is both noun and verb. Elsewhere, the Apostle John will write in 1 John 4:16, God is love. I mean, this is his essential nature. It's who he is at the core and root of his being. Out of love, he gives love. Therefore, he gives himself since he is love. So what gift does he give? For God so loved the world that he gave. Well, out of love, he gives love. He gives himself. He gives his only son. I mean, this is a one of a kind gift. Think about this for a moment. God has everything. There's nothing that he doesn't possess. The earth is the Lord's in all of its fullness, the scriptures tell us. There's nothing that he does not possess. He created every proton, every neutron, every electron, every quark. I don't even know what a quark is, but he made it. No one knew what a quark was 60 years ago. And all of this, he spoke into existence. He made, he has no scarcity in him. He has no place where he's like, I can't, I don't have enough. We'll just stop right here. I mean, think about how immense this God is. The human body has 7 octillion atoms in it. What's an octillion? I'm glad you asked. It's 27 zeros after the 7. 27 zeros. 7, 0, 0, 0, blah, 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 27 times. He created all those. And if you were to collapse all those atoms together to where they are pushed against each other, it would be 1/500th of a centimeter, which is the equivalent of take a cathedral and collapse a cathedral down, you get the size of a housefly. Which is just another way of saying that we're all airheads anyway. We have just a bunch of space right here. But God made all that. He has no limitation. He has no place where he's like, you know what? I can't go any further than this. He created everything that exists at his speech. He creates them. That which doesn't exist comes into existence. There's nothing in God that knows scarcity, but he has one son. One son. So what does it mean he gave his only son? God has one son. That son is eternal. That son is one of a kind. That son cannot be replicated. That son is also uncreated. So for God to say, create another son to replace the son that is of the same quality is an impossibility. When he gave his only son, he gave that which is the exact same as himself, infinite, perfect, limitless. You could say when God gave his only son, he gave his best. Can you imagine what God's best is like? Think about a place that you love. Think of the Grand Canyon. I've been there a couple times. And just the immensity of this place. Maybe it's Yosemite for you, sunset on the Pacific. And you just think and you look at the beauty and the wonder of it and you say to yourself, it doesn't get any better than this. God is better. God is greater. Because our ability to perceive is limited. You ever gone in for one of those hearing tests and they do those frequencies and you're supposed to press the button and there's a certain point where you can't hear the frequency? That doesn't mean the frequency is not there. It just means that you don't have the sensitivity to hear that frequency. Our ability to see the greatness of God is limited. We could see a slice of it, but he is infinitely greater. And to give his infinitely great son, our ability to perceive what that means is minuscule. He gives us himself. What would it mean for you to give that which is most precious to you to someone? And yet, the Father, to an infinitely greater degree, gives his Son. The intensity of his love is seen in the expense of his gift. Why did he give his Son? For what purpose? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. The Father gave his Son to die for our sin. He was the greatest gift at the greatest cost with the greatest benefit. In 1 John 4:10, John writes these words, "And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That word propitiation, it's a big word, but it means that the Son was a sacrifice to absorb the wrath of God deserved so that we might be recipients of the favor of God, which we don't deserve. You thought that word was long, the definition, well, that's much longer. That Jesus came to absorb God's wrath that is rightly deserved against us, that the God's favor that is rightly belonging to the Son would be imparted to us. Jesus was given by the Father to die for our sins because God loved us. What does God love? For God so loved the world. It's wonderful that God loves us with such intensity. But what does he love? He loves the world. That's not to say the world system, because John writes elsewhere in 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So it's not that God loves everything about this world the way it is. God doesn't look at evil in the world with love. God doesn't look at our selfishness and say, "I love that." He doesn't love the world's rejection of him. He loves the world, meaning he loves the people in the world, the people made in his image. But it is a world of people that are dead in sin. So he offers his love as gift. His love is not based on the loveliness of the object. Think about, I don't know, maybe one of those cat videos. Or my daughter showed me a video of a squirrel with a little snowman. It was very cute. You look at that and you're like, "Ooh, it's so cute. I gotta have one." God does not look at us like that. That's not what his love is like. He's not looking and saying, "Oh, it's so cute. I need to have some of those." That's not what the love of God is like. His love is not based on our loveliness. It's based upon his attributes. It's based upon the fact that he is love. The world doesn't have to make itself lovable. God brings the love completely. If God loved based on our loveliness, then I suppose that we could earn the love of God. And if we could earn the love of God, then we would be faced with another problem. How do we keep the love of God that we have now earned? With my family more. I'll earn the love of God by working harder at my job. I'll earn the love of God by serving in the church. I'll earn the love of God by not thinking any bad thoughts ever again. Well, what happens when you fail? What happens when you are unable to do the things that you know you ought to do, but you have no power to do them? What happens when you fall short? If you earn the love of God, then you can lose the love of God. But God gives his love as gift. There is nothing we could do to earn it. He bestows it to us. He loves us because he is altogether lovely. No matter how unlovable you and I might be, it's besides the point. God loves you. So who benefits from God's love gift? Who benefits from it? Those who believe in Jesus. Whoever believes in him. The word in there is interesting. It can be rendered believe into him. The preposition. It doesn't make a lot of sense in English, believe into. But the idea is this. Belief in God is not mere assent that God exists. It's not like a belief, say, in Santa Claus for children or even the belief in the existence of the moon. I believe the moon exists. Fully convinced of it. I don't think the moon landing was a hoax. I think people actually went there. I think they came back. They brought some rocks with them. But honestly, the moon doesn't really affect my life. I mean, on some level, I guess it does, on a scientific level. But day to day, I don't think about the moon. I don't think about its orbit or its position. Maybe if I'm hiking at night, I appreciate it for the night hike. If I was a surfer, I guess I would appreciate the moon because of the tides. But it doesn't really affect my life, even though I believe it. The kind of belief that John is talking about here, whoever believes into him, it's a different kind of belief altogether. It's not merely the belief of the existence of something. It is a core fundamental belief that transforms our entire lives at the very root of our being. It changes everything. It's a belief that inserts us into the Son. It places our life into his own life. It's a belief that connects us to the very heart of God. Changes us. By believing in Jesus, the Spirit of God comes into our lives and changes us. We're connected to his very life. So how do they believe? How do they believe? That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. How do they benefit, not how do we believe? This is how we benefit. Eternal life is ours by faith. The means is a gift given that we receive and we accept. But the life is not simply something God gives. The life is actually something that God is. It's one thing to give a gift to someone that's outside of yourself. I imagine some of us today are going to give gifts to other people. Maybe it's already happened. But the gift is maybe an expression of yourself. Maybe it's an example of love in that so much time or energy was put into the gift that was given. But the gift is not actually you that's being given. Now, that's not to say the gift is of no value. It's to say that to give yourself is of such higher value. And that's exactly what God did in giving his son. He didn't give something that was external to himself. He actually gives himself to us. Eternal life is not something that is external to the life of God. It is God's own life. Jesus says that the life that we have is a life that comes from God himself. As the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son to have life in himself and to all those that the Son chooses to grant life. It's the very life of God. Yesterday in my Bible reading, I'm going through John's Gospel in chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Life is found in being connected with God, knowing God, which happens through the gift of his Son. And this, my friends, is the point of Christmas. God sent his most precious gift. The whole point of Christmas is Jesus. I was reading yesterday an article in the Washington Post. Don't judge me. The article's title, how to have the perfect secular Christmas. Can I tell you there is no such thing? There is no such thing as a Christless Christmas. Strip away the tinsel, the lights, the gifts, and everything else. It's about Jesus. It's still about Jesus. Some have said, you know, let's remove Christ from Christmas and just put a big X there. Can I let you in on a secret? That X is the Greek letter chi, which is what Christ begins with. It's still Christmas. It's still about him. You can't get Christmas without Christ. There is no such thing. It's a fiction without Christ. We want to make Christmas about family, goodwill. But we need to understand that those are the things that are downstream from a source. They flow downstream from the source, who is Christ himself. Christ is the source of all the good things that we would want to enjoy at Christmas time. If you cut off the source, guess what else you lose? Everything that flows downstream from it. Jesus is the point of Christmas. Like that cardboard box sent with your Christmas gift, God sent his own son in humble form. The point of this gift giving is so that we can know and experience his love eternally. He doesn't merely give from his wealth, he gives us himself. The gift of life is the gift of knowing God, the gift of Christmas is the gift of Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your Son, that he grants life, that you have given us that which is greater than all of creation. I think of the words of that hymn, were the whole realm of nature mine, that would be an offering far too small. Lord, you are worth more than everything that you have made. And yet you came into our world to redeem us, to make us yours. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.